You know, as we were talking about announcements earlier, I guess it's just part of the New Year rust as well, but I wanted to mention several other things. Now, there's still six in our church that are coming back from mission trip that have been in Romania. I think actually as we speak now, they're in a 12-hour layover in London. And so we want to pray for them and remember them as they'll be getting back tomorrow at some point tomorrow evening. You know, as God has blessed our church and given us such a wonderful building, we've been growing and new people have been added. And no place have we seen just greater constraints people-wise and in our children's ministry, in our children's area. For those of you who have taught or volunteered with our children, when you come to the 10 o'clock service, there's been times where we've had 30 kids in a classroom of kindergartners. That's a lot of kindergartners to have in a classroom. It's similar to having 30 cats in a little classroom. You know, maybe not. I have a kindergartner and I love her to death. God has been leading us to make more room for our children. And so what we're doing over the next few weeks is transitioning this area that have been our offices into kids' classrooms. So we're going to have an older kids' area and a younger kids' area over here, which will make life so much easier for our children and for our teachers. It's a big transition. And we're not going to do this by going into debt as a church. And so what we're doing starting this Sunday is just raising the money that it's going to take to rearrange some of these walls and put new walls in their places to make adequate children's space. I pray that you would consider being a part of that fundraising effort. As soon as we have the money, all of the changes will be made quickly, and you'll show up one Sunday, and the new rooms will be in place. And so if you're led to do that, then that money can come in the offering boxes in the back, just like other offerings and tithes. One more announcement, and I hate to bombard you with all of this stuff, but beginning January 25th, I'm going to start a series called Convinced. We're going to be talking about apologetics and being convinced that there is a God, convinced that Jesus is God, convinced that the Bible is God's word, and convinced that Jesus loves me. Some of you, in hearing those things, are not 100% convinced about those. But I guarantee you, some of you have neighbors who aren't convinced about those things, or coworkers. We want to be convinced together. Man, I hope that you invite your friends, your coworkers to come to this series, and let's be convinced together that God is who he says he is. Let's open up our Bibles to the book of 2 John. 2 John is found right after 1 John and right before 3 John, in case you're wondering where that is, towards the end of the New Testament. What do we find when we get here to 2 John? Well, this is John the Beloved, the apostle of Jesus Christ, and now he is an elder statesman of the church. This is one of the later books of the Bible that we have written here. And it's astounding to me to realize that John stayed with Jesus through his whole ministry. He was the only disciple that did that. John stood at the cross of Jesus Christ and watched the Savior be crucified when all the other disciples ran and fled out of fear that they were going to be on a cross next to Jesus as well. And it's amazing to me that history shows that John was probably the only disciple who wasn't killed for his faith. And I always wonder if it was because of his faithfulness to follow Jesus. Just all speculation here to start off with. But John now has become an old man. And when he was following Jesus, some say he was even as young as 8 years old. Most likely he was a young teenager when he followed Jesus. So we're talking about maybe the year 90 AD, 85 AD. It's somewhere now where he's an older man and he's writing this book. What is he writing about? Well, the church now has been established throughout the known world and in different pockets and different regions. And as soon as the church is established, heresy and bad ideas start to sweep into the church. It's been happening for 2,000 years. It happened right off the bat. And there's two things in particular that the church is encountering. One is called Gnosticism. And the root word is of gnosis is just this knowledge. People who know better, right? We encounter those people every day. They think that they know it all. They know better than what we know. Surely they know better than what the Bible would say. And we're not going to get into all the beliefs of Gnosticism. But kind of an offshoot, I believe, of Gnosticism is called Docetism. And that's what John is writing about here. There were people that were coming into the church and saying Jesus Christ really didn't ever exist in the flesh. He really was never incarnated, and what we observed was just like a spirit because God is spirit, and so he didn't really come in the flesh. Now, here is John the Beloved, an eyewitness to the cross, writing these letters saying, I don't think what you're saying is entirely accurate. Let me help you understand the truth. Because I saw the pain in his eyes when nails were going through his hands. I heard him cry when he was being crucified. I watched Thomas reach out and place his hands in the nail holes in Jesus' hands. Boy, what a perspective God had by keeping John alive for the years that he did. 2 John, verses 1 through 6. The elder, that's John, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Now, he writes this to an elect lady and to her children. Some people, and I am of this inclination to say that I believe it is kind of a code name for the church. That he's written this to the elect church and to her children. There was great persecution in the time that John wrote this. This would have been a code letter here that's going out. 2 John, if that's the case, is the only example we have of that. So that's why other theologians would say, no, I don't think that that's the case. So I just want you to know this could either be to a very nice lady and to her children, or it could be to the church. So to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is the love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard it from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. Oh, how I love the Apostle John. He's my favorite author in the New Testament. If you ever get a Jonathan trivia question, this is my favorite author in the New Testament. He just makes it simple for us, right? Then why are you confusing yourself with all of these different things that are going around? Here is the commandment, love one another, right? If this was in 2015 language, he might say this, for crying out loud, love one another. You've heard it. It's been from the beginning. Where did John pick this up from? Let's go back to the original book that he wrote, to John chapter 13. Let's look in verse 34. We're going to find somebody familiar speaking here. This is Jesus. In verse 34, he says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. These are the words of Jesus Christ. John is just echoing them. Love one another. Now we sit here in our sophistication and our technology and in 2015 and we think, man, this is an easy sermon, right? Love one another. We got this down. This is easy. Let's go on and be dismissed and go watch the Cowboys win their football game this afternoon. But what does this look like for us? I mean, really, what does it look like to love one another? Because if we started just raising hands and getting an example, and this is what it looks like to love each other, every one of us would have a different opinion of how we flesh out that love with each other. Husbands, wives, what does it look like in your relationship to love one another? Parents, children, parents, teenagers, what does it look like to love one another? What about your friendships? What does it look like to really just love each other? What about those people that you sort of know, but you don't know real well? What does it look like in a love relationship with those people? What about the strangers that are on the side of the road or that we just run into in the grocery store? How are we supposed to love those people? Well, I think John gives us some great insight right here in these verses that we've read. See, there's two inseparable words found in every one of these verses that we just read. Here they are: love and truth. Love and truth. They're found together in verses 1 and 3, and then one of them by themselves is found in each verse that we just read. I think it's kind of funny to say they're inseparable, but then they're found by themselves here. They go hand in hand. And if you reread verse 3, look at what he says. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. So we have grace, mercy, and peace, but it's in truth and love. Now, I would be willing to step out on a limb here and say in 2014, grace, mercy, or peace were probably missing from your lives at some point. One point or another, you would have said, boy, I need more grace. Oh, I need more mercy. I need more peace in my life. Perhaps one of the reasons that those were vacant was how we were loving each other. So what a direct statement to say these things come through God and Jesus in truth and in love. So we're going to go to school a little bit this morning. We're going to write, okay? I want you to write down. You got pens around you in front of you? I want you to write. Can you hold up your pens maybe for just a second? Let me make sure we're together. Okay. I know some of us don't like to write. Some of us do. We're going to be together on this one, okay? Here's the first part. Let's just dig into it and understand what he's saying. The first word, love. Now, the Greek language says that's agape right here. That's the word John was using. There's multiple words for love. Now, when I say agape, those of you who know the Lord, what pops into your mind first? Nothing pops into your mind. That's the new year. Most people say, well, that's God's love for us, which is true. Every time that God talks about his love for us, it's agape love. But it's used in so many more senses than just God loving us. It's a moral sense of love. It's incredible affection for somebody else. So here's what we know about this agape love. Here's the first thing. God is love. This is what we're writing down. God is love. In fact, we can just flip over one page to the left and find in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, John writes this: anyone who does not love doesn't know God, because God is love. So this is pretty huge here. To learn how to love one another, God is love. If we don't love, we don't know God, he says. So God is love. Here's the second thing about love. He says love is from the beginning. That's what he said in verse 6. Can you imagine this with me? In God's commandment for us to love one another, he wants us to do something that predates everything else in this world. When we love one another, we're tapping into something that was before Jesus walked on this earth. It was before King David lived. It was before the flood of Noah. The love even existed before the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God is love. When we walk in love, when we love one another, we're walking in the Lord. Here's another thing. We find it in verse 1, that knowledge of truth leads to love. Man, I know we're going fast. I know it's a lot to write. Let's just keep writing because I want you to go back to these and look at these later. Knowledge of truth leads to love. How do you know if what you're hearing is the truth? Does it lead you to the Lord? And let's just compare it, okay? So that second word is truth. A lot to write down here. That second word is truth. And this word for truth is the opposite of concealing something. All right? It's open and known. It's revealed. So to walk in the truth, we're just an open book. Everything is out there for everybody to read all the time. And here's what we know about the truth. It's the same as love because God is truth. That's the first one. We find that in John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. God is truth. So if we're grounded in walking in truth, we're walking in God. Just like if we're walking in love, we're walking in God. These things are almost synonymous with each other when we start comparing them. Here's what we know in verse 6. Truth is from the beginning. There's the second part about truth. It's from the beginning. Just like love, truth predates everything that we have on this earth. When we're walking in love and truth, we're in God who spoke the foundations of the earth into existence. Here's what we know about truth. We find it in verse 1. Truth is known. It's revealed. It's God saying, here I am. Look at me. Know me. Know the Father. Now we can rest our hands for just a second and writing things down. Guys, so many of us want to tap into something that is greater than ourselves, don't we? And so many of us, when we look at New Year's resolutions and we try to plan what is my life going to be like in 2015, we want it to have meaning. We want it to have depth. In love and in truth, our lives are going to have depth. They're going to have purpose. They're going to have deep fulfillment. Because when we tap into those two things, we are tapping into the very nature and mind of God himself. And I'm amazed when we look at these two words of how many times one of these gets exaggerated in our life, right? And how many people do we know where one of these is exaggerated, right? So somebody that we know is, oh, he's just so incredibly nice all the time. But there's never any meat on the bone in what they say, right? He's just going to go along with anything, no matter who does it or who says it. That's a lot about what politically correct behavior is doing to us these days, right? I'm just going to be friends with everybody and just be nice to everybody. And it's just all love, 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 love. Everything's fine, but there's no meat on the bone. And then the other end of the spectrum, we all know people, we look at that person and say, man, that guy's just a jerk, right? Everything that he said is very true. He said it straightforward and it's true, but it's like no love has ever come out of that guy's heart or out of his mind. We don't want to be either one of those people. John says to the elect lady whom I love in truth, and everybody that knows the truth loves you. So, but there's a problem in the church. See, there's this wrong teaching that is seeping in because love and truth haven't been walking hand in hand together in the way that they should. All right, let's shake our right hands. Are your left hands? Weird people can shake their left hand too. All right, we're going to write down some more right here. Here's some more information about truth that we pick up in these verses. See, truth abides in us. That's in verse 2. We're getting back down to it. It dwells in us. Here's another thing. Truth will be with us forever. Guys, you realize that truth never changes? That's why some of you that have such a bad habit of lying, it's so exhausting because you're always having to remember what you say. If you just tell the truth, you never have to remember anything that you say. Oh, it was true yesterday. It's still true today. The truth of God is still true 1,000 years from now, 10,000 years from now. Here's another thing. We can walk in the truth. John says, I'm excited that I found you walking in the truth. And here's what we learn in verse 4, that truth and the commands of the Father are exactly the same. There's no divide there. If it comes out of God's mouth, it's true. What is your source of truth? What is your source of it? You know, we just observe how he's talking about truth right here. We find it. And how he states this in the original language is that we find it, and even though it doesn't change, it changes everything about us. And he says here, we walk in it. And that's just this continual present tense that we have to choose daily to walk in this truth. You know, many of you know in this room, I've been trying to learn how to speak Spanish. And I feel like I had reached a point over the holidays where I forgot everything that I knew about how I had learned to speak Spanish. It was really a frustrating point with me. And David and Elizabeth Mathis got me hooked on this app called Duolingo, where it's kind of like playing a Spanish game and you're learning Spanish at the same time. And so it tells you you've completed these things. But I'm going through this Spanish and a word pops up that I learned last month and I can't remember what it is. And I'm just so frustrated. Man, I already learned that and now I'm having to learn it again. And so the Duolingo rubs it in your face. Like, you got to go back and practice this. And I'm taking off the check mark that you had earlier. Now you don't have a check mark. No A grade anymore. And I realized, no, what you have to just immerse yourself in it. Right? You always have to be going back and looking at what you already know, because that's how it gets stronger and stronger and becomes just second nature to you. You know, I was laughing about the Cowboys winning earlier. You know, the Cowboys are going to go out on this field this afternoon, and Tony Romo's going to drop back. He's going to throw a pass to Dez Bryant. And I guarantee you, the route and the pass that is thrown, they've done that hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times over the course of this past year. And they've had coaches standing over them saying, oh, you need to step back with this foot first. And then you need to step over here and you need to do this. And you need to practice it that way. And they practice it that way hundreds and hundreds of times. Why do they do that? Because they're going to be playing this football team this afternoon that is going to be throwing everything at them they can to try to make them forget how to do what they're supposed to do. Try to make them lose their focus. So they practice it hundreds and hundreds of times so that when the game is crazy, they don't even have to think about what they're doing. They're just walking in what they know and what they've learned. That's what the truth is for us. We have to continually, day after day after day, walk in this truth, because when we step out of these doors, it's a battle zone. And the enemy is going to be throwing everything that he possibly can to frustrate us, to distract us, to get us off of our game. So some of us, we try to continue on the truth that we knew at one time, but we haven't continued to walk in it. And we get beat up and we get sidetracked and we lose our focus and we think, oh, how did that happen? Oh, how easy it is to forget. How to be strong in the truth, how to stand firm. Let's keep writing a few things down. This is the rest about love right here. See, this agape love is grounded in the truth. It's grounded in the commands of God. That's in verse 1. We see this, another part here in verse 5, that love is displayed to one another, right? It's out there for all to see, just like we said earlier, it's an open book. And we see in verse 6 that love is walking according to his commandments. Guys, when we see those aspects of love, does that define your love? I ask you, what is your source of truth? If we get away from God's word, if we get away from being around the church and sharpening one another, our truth quickly becomes something else. And I ask you, does this define your love? How are you loving your kids? How are you loving your spouse? Could you go through these attributes and say, yes, this is my love? That's why I wanted you to write these things down. I know this is abnormal for me to have so much for you to write down, but I want you to take this home with you for homework. And I want you to examine your love, the truth in your life. Do these things match up with the way that you display love in your life? You know, I run into a lot of men that are struggling with their wives. That's one of my roles as a pastor, that they can come to me and say, hey, I need some help. Can you pray with me? And it's a joy that I have every single day as your pastor. But what I hear so often from men is to say, well, I love my wife, right? She just drives me nuts sometimes. They say, I love my wife. And one of my responses typically is, well, that's great. How do you love your wife? And that's a hard question to answer for a lot of men. I exchanged vows with her at our wedding day. If that's the extent of the way that you display love to your wife, that's pretty sorry of you men, right? Oh, love is something that is on display. Love is an action. If you're not doing things to demonstrate that love, then I would say that it's not love at all. You can't be silent and still and say, oh yeah, I love this person. We find the same thing with people all the time that talk about their love of Christ. Oh, I love Christ. I love God so much. Well, how do you love him? It's just deep down, buried deep down. Nobody else knows about it. Well, there's a problem with that love. How is God going to know that you love him? How are you demonstrating that sort of love? All right, I want you to put all of your pens down. Actually, I want you to secure them nicely to the seat right in front of you so the next service can write things down. And I want us to ask this question together, because we've been writing, we've been trying to understand what these two words are. This is an important question. So what, right? In fact, let's just say that together. So what? Okay, we weren't together on that. All right, here we go. Everybody awake. Here we go. So what? What does it matter? Right? What does it matter that we really understand how to love each other? Well, God's love and truth always go together. That's the definition, really, of agape. Guys, grace doesn't mean that God approves of everything that we do. Grace means that he gave us Jesus Christ to make us righteous, to make us holy. Let's ask it again. So what? Here we go. So what? What does this mean for our lives today? Parents, the world is going to tell you that you're supposed to give your teenagers, your sons, your daughters, everything that they want. And the world is going to tell you that you don't need to discipline them, that mean people discipline them. Can't be the further thing from love and truth than that attitude and that statement right there. The Bible even says that God disciplines those that he loves. That's truth. If we're to love our children in the love of God, then it has to be grounded in truth as well. Teenagers, The world is going to tell you that you have to do something to fit in with everybody else. You have to look a certain way. You have to dress a certain way. You have to act a certain way. I want to tell you the truth of God. There's no amount of doing that thing that's going to meet the needs of your heart, meet that love need. Jesus just says, follow me. He's going to give you the desires of your heart. What a difference truth makes. Man, adults, parents, in the same way, right? The world is going to tell us, you got to have more stuff. You got to have more money. That's the message that the world is telling us on every commercial and every internet advertisement, right? But just like I just said that to the teenagers, there's no amount of stuff, there's no amount of money that's going to meet a heartfelt need that only God can meet in our lives. He is who we need in 2015. Husbands, wives, the world is going to tell you that you're just supposed to know each other. Man, I'm sick of Hollywood movies that all they demonstrate is this, oh, we're just so in love, we just read each other's minds. No man can read a woman's mind. It doesn't happen. In the world, yeah, now I'm preaching to the choir, right? Yeah, we know this. And the world's going to say, you're just supposed to know each other, right? Like by some sort of osmosis, love just happens. But what about actually communicating each other the truths of your heart to one another and giving your spouse the opportunity to love you for who you are and to know you for who you are? That is vital to making your marriage a success in 2015. Don't listen to the lies of the world. It's producing divorce and divorce. Christians, the world says that we should just be in our own world. Don't rock the boat. Your neighbor doesn't want to know about Jesus. Your coworker doesn't want to know about Jesus. It's just rude to tell somebody about Jesus. Yet the truth of God says that those people need Jesus. They need to hear about him. They need to know his love. You want to know a hot topic, Christians? The world says this right now, that if we say homosexuality is a sin, then it's saying that we hate homosexuals. It couldn't be something further from the truth than that statement. I also say adultery is a sin. I also say stealing is a sin. I also say lying is a sin. I also say coveting is a sin. Why do I say those? Because the Bible says those things. And with the sins that I just listed, I covered the entire room. Right? And I'm in that. I'm in the room. I don't hate you. Why would I hate somebody who's a sinner who needs Jesus just like I do? Why would I stand idly by when that sinner needs the love of Christ just like I do? Why would I stand idly by when that sin leads somebody to hell just like my sin was driving me to hell? Church, but then I met Jesus Christ. Then I met a love that knows no bounds, a love that is the greatest thing I have ever encountered in my life. And I met a love whose truth changed every single thing about me from that time on until this time. God's love picked me up out of mud, out of mire. It set my feet on a solid rock. It gave me a firm place to stand. A new song was placed in my mouth. So a new command I give to you, to love one another, Jesus says, as I have loved you, I want you to love one another. Boy, love them in truth. Love them with all your heart. Father, how we love you. And we're grateful, Lord, for this reminder in 2 John to love in truth. Father, how those things go hand in hand. Lord, just like in the early church, how the truth of who you were, Jesus, was under attack. The truth of your word is still under attack 2,000 years later. God, we want to walk in your truth, to not be soft and just say, oh, we just accept everything, Lord. Father, but to honor who you are and your commandments, Father, and to see everybody through your eyes, God. Lord, and I pray that as we take these notes home, and as we look and examine our love, the way we behave in our family, the way that we behave with our friends, with our coworkers, Lord, are we loving in the truth that you've called us to love in? Lord, give us wisdom to know the difference. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.